to make our boast only in thee, because thou art our sovereign, omnipotent God, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing one who sits upon the throne. And we do desire to know thee more and greater in the revelation of thyself to our heart out of thy word, as revealed in the Lord Jesus by thy Spirit. So open our understanding that we may know and perceive, and that we may worship thee and praise thee and glorify thy holy and righteous name and call upon thee in sincerity and truth. We look to thee that thou mayest get to thyself glory in this hour as thy word is opened up to our hearts. Be with this radio audience. Lord, deal with hearts, for it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. West Wright Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. And now for God's message. It is again with joy that we continue this series of messages that we began a few weeks ago on the true Israel of God, based upon the clear teaching of God's holy, inerrant, unbroken, verbally inspired word. The purpose for bringing these messages is to seek to show, as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, that the Scriptures teach in clear, bold, unmistakable truths that all believers, God's children by the new birth, are the true Israel of God, and that they and they alone are God's chosen people upon the earth today and are the present heirs of the promises made to Abraham and his seed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another purpose, seek to show by the Holy Spirit that the physical nation of Israel in the land of Palestine in the Near East today is not God's chosen people or nation after the flesh, and neither will they ever again be dealt with as a nation in a so-called thousand years of earthly prosperity with Christ sitting upon an earthly throne in Jerusalem. No, the Scriptures plainly teach that the nation of Israel was set aside at Calvary, and that God's dealings with them now is the same as his dealings with the Gentiles. For there is no respect of persons with God. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Another purpose in delivering these messages is to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he is not waiting to sit upon a earthly throne in some millennial reign in some uncertain way off in the distance future, but that he sits upon the throne of David now in the heavens, and that he rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. And it's this part of our subject that we're going to go in today. This leads us then, as I said, into this third message of our present series on the true Israel of God. In this message, we will show with the grace of God, as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is now sitting upon David's throne in the heavenlies, and that we as the true Israel of God are ruling and reigning with him as the children of the kingdom. I want you to listen. These messages have been upon my heart for a long time to deliver, as God has given us light upon his precious and holy word, as we have come to see that we have been hoodwinked into believing that our Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to set up an earthly throne, a physical, material throne, and that he was thwarted by the Jew, and therefore he went back to heaven and is waiting to some future date to come in his second coming and then to sit upon a literal throne in Palestine, with the Jews being the preeminent people of the day, and that God is moving now to bring Israel back to the land so that Christ can come back. This is false doctrine. This is heresy. It's not taught in God's Word. And it is because of this, and because we have searched out the truth of God's Word, which gives God the glory, that He is ruling and reigning now, and that the true Israel of God are His chosen people, the church, every born-again child of God. And this is what we have seek to show in the two previous messages, and trust that we'll show in the message today concerning Christ sitting upon David's throne now. Will you listen? Let us consider the words of the angel Gabriel in Luke 1, who had been sent of God to proclaim the gracious news to the Virgin Mary that she was to be the mother of the Messiah. Listen to God's word. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Watch that. There shall be no end of his kingdom and of his rule. We know from the words of our Lord himself as he stood before Pilate that this kingdom over which he would rule was not an earthly kingdom but a spiritual. Listen to our Lord's word in John 18:36. Jesus answered Pilate, saying, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The Amplified is very emphatic. It says this, My kingdom, my kingship, my royal power belongs not to this world. It did not have its origin here. Its source is not here. It's from above. This to me is very emphatic that our Lord never came to set up an earthly kingdom, and it never was and never has been in God's eternal purpose for him to do so. We showed you in one of our earlier messages that it was revealed to the Apostle Paul that it was God's eternal purpose to give Christ a spiritual kingdom made up of both Jew and Gentile, which was his church, his body, the true Israel of God, who had been born again by the Spirit, washed in his redeeming blood, and clothed in his perfect robe of righteousness. If you will go with us to the book of Acts chapter 2, you'll notice in Brother Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, as he preached under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he said that the prophecy of Christ sitting upon David's throne had been fulfilled. He said that Christ was then and there ruling David in David. Sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which we now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 verses 29 through 36. This to me states without contradiction that the physical throne of David was a type and shadow of the spiritual throne of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this throne is an everlasting throne and not an earthly throne for just 1,000 years. To this statement of Peter's in Acts 2 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning upon David's spiritual throne in heaven. Every scripture in the New Testament confirms, and every promise in the Old Testament where the future throne of David is mentioned looks forward to this time when our Lord would sit upon it. Let us look at a few of these instances in the New Testament. In Acts 5:31 we read, Him, Christ, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. 1 Peter 3:21 and 22 reads that by His resurrection Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Also listen to Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then if you will add to this our Lord's own words in Matthew 28:18, that all power and all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and you have the complete picture of Christ ruling and reigning as Lord, as King, over the universe, and especially over His own kingdom, His own people, in the day in which we're living. Are you listening? Dear friend, having established the fact that Christ, the seed and offspring of David after the flesh, sits upon the throne of David in heaven, let us look at the promise made to David that his throne would be established forever. This is set forth in 2 Samuel 7:16. For God said to David, And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Then in 2 Samuel 7:12, we see that the promises were to be fulfilled through David's seed. And the seed, of course, is Christ, which was made of the seed of David, according to Romans 1:3. You see, God promised that the seed of David would build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7:13. We know that the natural fulfillment of that promise came about when David's son, Solomon, built the first temple of Israel. But of course, disobedience caused Solomon's temple, throne, and kingdom to crumble and disappear rather than survive forever. The complete fulfillment of the promises to David occurred after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. So we see then that the house or temple that Solomon built for God's name was a material type of the greater spiritual house of God, the church, the true Israel, which was and is built by one greater than Solomon, according to Luke 11:31. Did not our Lord tell Peter thereafter his great confession, Upon this rock I will build my church? Matthew 16:18. And dearly beloved, for more than 1900 years, our Lord Jesus Christ, with all the authority, has been doing exactly that, thus fulfilling God's promise that the seed, Christ, would build a house for my name. And that house is his body, the church, the true Israel of God. Dear friend, to me, this is clear from Scripture, that all the promises made to David have been fulfilled in Christ, and that Christ Jesus, our Lord, rules and reigns now upon his throne. Let us go further. The kingdom of God is not a natural, earthly, political kingdom that will be established at some uncertain date in a little country in the Near East. No. Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a present, eternal, universal, immovable, and spiritual kingdom. Taking it in its proper context, the Greek word translated kingdom in the New Testament does not mean a physical kingdom with a specific and limited location. It means the rule or reign or authority of God. Let us again repeat something we said in an earlier message, and is this, that 1 Corinthians 15:45 and 46 teaches that God has always worked on the principle of first the natural, then the spiritual. Here, in regard to the kingdom of David and his seed, the greater David holds true. Listen now. The kingdom of David, king of Israel, was a natural kingdom. The kingdom of God, manifested by Christ, the greater David, is a spiritual kingdom. It is the lordship of Christ in the hearts of his people. It is his authority guiding and directing their lives. You see, when we read the words, the kingdom of God, we should read them as the authority of God or the lordship of God. Seek ye first the kingdom or the king, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Let me repeat it again. The kingdom of David, king of Israel, was a natural kingdom. The kingdom of God, manifested by Christ, the greater David, is a spiritual kingdom. Catch it now. It is the lordship of Christ in the hearts of his people. It is his authority guiding and directing their lives. My friend, if you're a child of God, you're the true Israel, for you have bowed to the lordship of Christ. And if you have not bowed to the lordship of Christ, you are none of his. You're not in his kingdom. Let us illustrate again by comparison. The kingdom of David was a kingdom of physical things like meat and drink. But the kingdom of God, the lordship or authority of God, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 14:17. The kingdom of David was a visible kingdom. It could be seen and observed. But the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17:20 and 21. The kingdom of David was a kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God is not of this world, according to John 18:36. You could see the kingdom of David from adjoining countries and enter it by crossing its boundaries. Watch it now. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And except a man be born of water and the word, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, according to John 3:3-5. Dear friend, all of this proves to me that the dispensationist theory that Christ came to reestablish the old Davidic kingdom at his first coming and thereby bring good government to the world, this theory is all wrong. It's not scriptural. It's heresy. It's false doctrine. And therefore it is equally wrong to believe that he will come the second time to rule with a literal rod of iron and to reform society by enforcing high moral and ethical standards that the world otherwise was and is unwilling to obey. Our Lord said himself in Mark 10:42 that enforced government is not God's way, but man's way of rule. His way, listen to me now, God's way is working quietly in the heart of his people by his Holy Spirit, drawing them into his kingdom with cords of love, making them willing to bow at his feet in the day of his power in humble confession, repentance, and taking his yoke upon them as an act of faith and obedience. Why? Because they are his sheep whom he knows and call them, and he calls them by their name. Also, being a spiritual kingdom, then the king who rules over it sets upon a throne that is forever and ever, according to Hebrews 1:8. He has a scepter of righteousness, according to Hebrews 1:8. He is crowned with glory and honor, according to Hebrews 2:9. He is the king eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And to him belong honor and glory forever and ever, according to 1 Timothy 1:17. He is a priestly king after the order of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, a king of peace, according to Hebrews 6:20 and 7:2. And Revelation says he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, the scriptures picture Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, according to Revelation 5:5, who has chosen and continues to call out a kingdom of priests who show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. These people, the church, the true Israel of God, have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, according to Colossians 1:13. And according to Romans 5:17, they reign in this life with him day by day. And they say, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, according to Revelation 19:1 and 6. You want a copy of this message when it comes in print? We continue today these series of messages on the subject, the true Israel of God. If you have followed us in our three previous messages, you heard us say that the reason we believe the Lord laid these messages upon our heart was to glorify his precious name in showing that God has an eternal kingdom made up of his blood-bought people, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles the world over. The Word of God says that this kingdom is in existence now, with Christ sitting upon his throne in heaven, ruling over the affairs of men. We showed you from Scripture that this is the spiritual throne of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was spoken that he would sit upon the throne of his father David, whose material throne was a type of this spiritual throne of our Lord Jesus. The promise given to David in 2 Samuel 7 was confirmed by the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary in Luke 1 and spoken of by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 as now being fulfilled in Christ, as he had risen from the dead and was set down on the right hand in the heavenlies as Lord and Christ, the greater David sitting upon David's throne. And this David himself, in the Psalms, had prophesied that he would do. This is all found in Acts 2, verses 29 through 36. We showed to you also that the promises made to Abraham concerning his being the father of many nations, Romans 4:17, 18, was a spiritual promise made to his seed, Christ, Galatians 3:16, and therefore to those who are in Christ, Galatians 3:29, who are the spiritual Israel of God. We have also showed to you from Scripture that God was finished with the natural nation of Israel after the flesh, having utterly and completely rejected them at Calvary, and the only way he now deals with them is as they come to him in repentance and faith like the Gentiles. And this is the whole teaching of Romans chapter 11. We also showed to you from the letters that Paul wrote to the Galatians and to the Hebrews that Christ has come in and that he has fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the new covenant, and that now the true Israel of God are those who have been born into his kingdom by the new birth, and in whose hearts he rules and reigns as Lord and King. I want you to listen now as we go further into these messages. And I would say that it was in order for us today to show from the Scriptures, as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, that the kingdom of God, catch it now, the expressions in the Scriptures, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom of our Lord is one and the same thing, and that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and means the rule, the authority, the supremacy of Christ in the hearts of men, those who have entered into this kingdom by the new birth. Let us go to the Gospel of Luke and see how the expression "the kingdom of God" is used there. And thereby we'll be showing to you how the expression "the kingdom of heaven" in the Gospel of Matthew is used. Because these expressions, as I said, are synonymous. They mean the same thing. You following us? I want you to listen. In the Gospel of Luke, the expression "the kingdom of God" is used in five different ways to show us its full meaning. Listen now. Listen now as to what it means. It means God's kingship. It means His rule or sovereignty, recognized in the hearts and operative in the lives of His people and affecting their complete salvation. Did you catch it? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of our Lord in Savior Jesus Christ, whatever expression you want to use, means God's kingship, His rule or sovereignty, recognized in the hearts and operative in the lives of His people and affecting their complete salvation. Now watch as this unfolds according to the Gospel of Luke. First, Luke speaks about preaching or proclaiming the kingdom of God. In Luke 4:43, we read, "Christ said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." In Luke 8:1, we read, "And it came to pass afterward that Christ went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." This thought is also brought out in Luke 9:2 and Luke 16:16. Watch it now. This truth of preaching the present rule and reign of God in the hearts of men was preaching the gospel, and it is brought out so clearly in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15 in these words, "And Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Our Lord was not preaching that He had come to set up an earthly, or a material, or a physical kingdom, but that He had come, commissioned by God the Father, to establish a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of His people, and this would be accomplished by the gracious gospel of the grace of God toward poor, hell-deserving sinners who would repent and believe Him as the King, the Messiah, the one sent down from heaven, the Savior, God's substitute for sinners. You're listening, aren't you? Second, Luke speaks about entering the kingdom of God. Watch that word "entering" now. In Luke 18:24 and 25, we read, "When Christ saw that the rich young ruler was sad and very sorrowful, He said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And He goes on further and tells us, with man it is impossible. Our Lord clarifies this with these words. The only way in which we can enter into the kingdom of God is recorded for us in John 3, verses 3 and 5, in these words by our blessed Lord. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Did you catch it? This rules out anyone entering into this kingdom of God except by the new birth, by the direct operation of the Spirit of God upon the heart, making that individual a new creature, and given him a new heart and nature over which Christ rules as King. In this connection, we must see how this truth of the expression of the kingdom of God is brought out by Brother Paul in the epistles as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we will find him teaching the same thing that his blessed Lord did. In 1 Corinthians 15:50 we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And to me, dear friend, this rules out a earthly, fleshly kingdom, a material kingdom of any thousand years here upon earth. You see, our friends who claim that there will be an earthly kingdom made up of the Jews after the flesh, and also made up of those nations who were friendly to the Jew, and who somehow had miraculously come through a so-called battle of Armageddon. I say these individuals who teach this cannot get around this scripture that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ask any one of them and they will tell you that there will be four classes of people in the so-called earthly kingdom of Christ. There will be believers with their new bodies. There will be believers with their old bodies, still with their corrupt nature. There will be those who are unsaved, who are likely to be saved, and then there are those who are rebels at heart and will continue forever be rebels against God. Away with such thing. This is not taught in God's Word. Right, now let's go further. Also, there are other scriptures which bring out the same truth. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 we read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So again we see that only by the new birth can you enter in the kingdom of God, whether you be Jew or Gentile. Listen to the 11th verse. "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So we see again that the expression "the kingdom of God" means a spiritual kingdom, and that the only way that we can get into this kingdom is to be made holy in Christ. For there is nothing that entereth into that kingdom that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, according to Revelation 21:27. Now listen to Ephesians 5:5. "For we know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ." Watch it now. "Beside proving again that no unsaved soul is in the kingdom of God, and that it is a spiritual kingdom, we also have in this verse written for us very plainly that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ is the same thing." It's the same kingdom. This scripture should forever shut the mouth of those who claim that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ are two different kingdoms. That the kingdom of God is the Father ruling over the Jew, and that the kingdom of heaven is Christ ruling over his people. No. They are one and the same, and this one kingdom, call it what you will, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of our Lord, is a spiritual kingdom. Now let's go back to the Gospel of Luke again and look at the third thing he tells us about the kingdom of God. In Luke 12:31 we read, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33 puts it like this, "Seek ye first the king, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Here we are shown the necessity of seeking the kingdom of God. And when are we to seek it? Let 2 Corinthians 6:2 give us the answer. Watch it. "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, dear friend, the kingdom of God, his rule over your heart and life in salvation, is to be sought now. Because when Christ comes the second time, that ends it all. Then it will be too late. There will be no second chance after our Lord comes. Why? For then the day of judgment is going to be ushered in, and the great white throne will be set up. There is no second chance. Let me cry loud and lift up my voice against this teaching that tells us that there will yet be a chance after Christ comes, a chance for men to be saved in a so-called 7 years tribulation period or 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth. This is false. The Scripture knows nothing about this. It does not teach it. The parable of the 10 virgins, as well as the rest of the New Testament, teaches that when Christ comes, the door will be shut. Therefore, we are told to watch, for we'll never have that chance again. Listen, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Again, the fourth thing Brother Luke tells us about the kingdom of God is that it is spiritual, that it is within us. Listen to Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when Christ was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered him, said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I ask, what is the meaning of these verses? Let me answer. The Pharisees and their many followers were looking forward to the arrival of an outward, earthly, sensual kingdom, one in which the Jews would occupy a very prominent place. They were hardly able to wait for its arrival. So anxious were they to know when it would be established that they were willing to obtain this information from anyone, even Jesus, whom they had made their enemy. Our Lord, however, in his answer told them that they had a misconception concerning the nature of the kingdom, as if it would arrive with loud proclamations, prancing horses, marching armies, parading bands. Briefly, that it would arrive with outward show. If that were true, he said, then people would greet its arrival by shouting, Here it is, there it is. But our Lord declares that the kingdom or kingship or reign or rule of God is basically spiritual in its essence. It is within, inside a person. For you see, wherever God is truly recognized and honored as king, there one finds his kingdom or kingship. Let me repeat it again. The kingdom of God in his Christ consists of inner qualities such as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, qualities that exist wherever God is recognized as king, according to Romans 14, 17. You see, the same mistake is being made today. Men are looking for an outward kingdom of pomp and splendor, and they are looking for white horses and all kind of things with outward pomp and splendor and victories and battles. But God's kingdom is not coming like this. God said himself in Matthew 21, 22, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you. It was taken from the Jew as a nation and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And what nation was he given to? It was given to that nation of believers. 1 Peter 2:9, he's made us a holy nation. Nation of believers who would bring forth the fruits of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. This is, my friend, the kingdom of God. So you're wasting your time looking to the Near East and looking to what happened and what happened to the Jew, for God is finished with the Jew. He is not God's time clock. You better cry unto God for mercy and cry that you will come into his kingdom now. For God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom entered into by repentance and by faith. And this kingdom is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the promises pertain to that heavenly thing, that heavenly kingdom that God is going to bring those into who have bowed to the authority and lordship of Christ in this present spiritual rule of Christ in the heart. You've listened, and I believe God by His Spirit has dealt with our hearts.